Father, thank you for the word of God. We receive it as it is, in fact, your very word breathed from you, inspired, authoritative, inerrant, sufficient. We trust the word of God, that it will guide our life and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Lord, that we, your people, would live a life pleasing you. So thank you for the word. And it's our goal this morning to know Jesus better than when we first came in. Lord, if you would bring that to pass, this morning will be awesome for all of us, that we would just hear from you and know you a little bit better by the time we leave than when we first walked in. I believe, Lord, you will be glorified in that. We'll be blessed. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. So Paul speaks of three categories of humanity in 1 Corinthians. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians, we see three people. We see natural man, spiritual man, and the carnal Christian. Three categories of people. The natural man, 1 Corinthians, we looked at last week, chapter 2, verse 14, patterned after Adam. He's fallen man. He's man that does not have the Spirit of God indwelling him. He's not born again. And he rejects the things of the Spirit. He can't know the things of the Spirit. And then there's the spiritual man, 1 Corinthians 2:15. He knows the things of God. He's been born again. He's walking in the Spirit. That person is not fulfilling the desires of the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. And then there is the carnal man, knows the things of God, but significantly their life is characterized by the flesh life. The flesh life. We'll talk a little bit about flesh versus spirit. I think it's good to have a doctrinal understanding of what the flesh is versus the spirit. Paul said, I was hoping I could address you as men and women who are spiritual. He said to those at Corinth, but I can't because you're carnal. The Greek word translated carnal means fleshly. A carnal person is one who is dominated by the inclinations of the flesh. What is the flesh? The word flesh in the Bible, depending on the Greek word and the context, can have two meanings. There's sarx and soma in the Greek. Soma, we get psychosomatic. It's the body of flesh. There's soma. And then there's sarx or sarkikos, whatever word is being used, speaks of the sin nature, the Adamic nature, what we inherited, our humanity, really our mind, emotions, will, personality that is geared toward humanistic without Christ. These kind of words are kind of really hard to explain. One is organic and the other is non-organic. One is material and one is non-material. And what's being spoken of here is not the physical body and its weakness and its flesh, but it's the flesh versus the spirit, simply the sinful nature in you that fights against God. Something that opposes God and seeks sinful gratification. It speaks of the one who can and should do differently but does not. Romans chapter 7, Paul talks about that. Paul says the Corinthians, he's writing them a letter, and he said, you guys are carnal. That's what he says to them. These people, now, he calls them brethren, so they're part of the family of God. That's what the church is, right? The church is a family. We're the people of God, right? We've got brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, moms, dads, children, boys and girls, and so on and so forth. That's what the church is. It's not as much of an organization as it is people living together in a family, doing life together, serving the Lord, holding fast to the head, Christ. And so the people are part of a family of God. He calls them brethren, and that's where the problem lies. He says, brothers and sisters, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, Paul says. They had the Holy Spirit, unlike the natural man that couldn't understand the things of God we talked about in chapter 2. But they're not behaving like spiritual people. They're carnal, fleshly, immature Christians, babe in Christ. So Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual. That is, mature, submitted to God, yielded to God type of people, type of Christian people. But he says, you are those who have put on the emergency brake in your spiritual progress. You're just dragging. I mean, have you driven a car and you've realized the emergency brake is on? I mean, it doesn't take long and you kind of figure it out. And that's kind of what these Christians are. It's almost like they got the emergency brake pulled and they're not, you know. The Holy Spirit propels a person, a Christian, forward. And then some Christians pull the emergency brake. They're stubborn. They're resisting God. They're moving too slow. Some Christians are on a pretty good roll. They're rolling with it. The Holy Spirit's propelling them forward. It's kind of the picture is we're like a sail on a sailboat, and the Holy Spirit propels that vessel forward toward the kingdom of God, toward His will, to do His work His way. But Paul is saying, you guys are carnal. I mean, you're just resisting God. Why? They're still moving, but the gas mileage ain't that great. That's what's going on here. There's a lot of friction. They're Christians making progress, but they're just slowing things down. They're not flowing freely with God, but they're worldly. I mean, in other words, you can't tell the difference between that Christian and a regular garden variety human being walking the face of the earth. They just look the same. They talk the same. They watch the same things. They listen to the same music. They laugh the same jokes. They're just carnal. They're worldly. People who do things that only non-Christians should do. People who think some things that only non-Christians should think. And it's not acceptable what Paul is saying. You're mere infants in Christ. So, I'm just going to use some plain language here for a minute. Here's what Paul is telling the church. He's saying, you're a bunch of babies. Now, I know my kids, even my little Sarah, doesn't like to be called a baby. She's a big girl. How many guys in here like to be called a baby? Now, see, this is why Paul gets beat up all the time. Just saying. He goes rolling into Corinth. You guys are a bunch of big babies. Carnal babies. That's what he's saying. Shows up at church. He's this little short Jewish guy. And they're thinking we could take him. Yep. And that's what they do. They beat him up. That's what happens. You read it all through the book of Acts. He's getting beat up, thrown out of the town as dead because he comes in and he's forthright with them. You dudes are a bunch of babies. You've been a Christian a couple years, but man, you're not serving the Lord. You're not reading your Bibles. You're not participating in the life of the church financially. You're not involved anywhere. You're doing nothing. You're carnal babies. You don't pray. You don't read your Bible. You don't show up to the Bible studies. You know, you act like a worldly at your work. Now, it doesn't mean here that they were new believers. But they were retarded in their spiritual growth. They were slowed down. They've been Christians for a while. And we'll read in Hebrews that by now they should be teaching. They should be leading. They should know their scriptures. They should know how to pray. They should be able to pray at a moment, know how to read their Bible. They should know doctrine. So you guys are babies. I love babies. I love the cooing, the gurgling. I remember Andrew's first words, he doesn't remember this, and he were dada, was a mama. So I remember my firstborn, and I love my little baby boy. And they're wonderful. And Paul, though, is not talking to new baby Christians. He's talking to ones that should be grown up by now, moving on into maturity, engaging in ministry. Let me give you an example. Andrew, when he was born, our first cute little baby boy, he's now out there doing sound. He turns 16 next week. Poor kid. I tease him. And now we're live on radio. Sorry, Andrew. But when he was a cute little baby boy, he's sleeping, he's eating, he's pooping, he's peeing, he's puking, all the stuff he's supposed to be doing as a baby, right? But he's a baby. He doesn't do anything. He doesn't mow the lawn, doesn't change oil, doesn't shovel the snow, doesn't pick up his toys. He doesn't contribute anything financially to the bottom line of the family. He's no help at all with anything. Just a kid. The whole day, basically eating, sleeping, pooping, then yelling because he's hungry. That's what he does. Now, let's flash forward. 25, Andrew's still living at my house, wearing diapers, in the middle of the night, screaming because he's hungry, not cute anymore. That's a word to young people maybe listening on the radio right now. If you're 25 living at home without a driver's license, it's time to grow up. You know, find a wife, get married, get a job. Anyway, that's nobody in this room, but I'm speaking to an audience beyond this, and that's not unheard of in today's culture. But that's an immature person. A mature person realizes, you know what? My emergencies are not everybody else's emergencies. A mature person, I don't need everybody to give to me. I can give to them. I'm mature. I'm able to serve others. That's maturity. I can give. I can contribute. And as my kids have gotten older, as they've matured, I want them to acknowledge they're part of a larger world. And they're to serve in that larger world. And the world doesn't exist solely for their well-being. They're not entitled. That's how I hope they will grow up, that they're part of something bigger than themselves. And that's exactly what Paul is saying to Corinth. He's not talking to the newborn believers, but those who should have been moving on into maturity and engaged in Christian ministry. Because we're all called to the ministry, every one of us. Look at verse 1 again. It says, Paul says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, you're still carnal." Man, this guy just really nails them. And, you know, we don't live by bread alone. So when he's talking about milk and meat and solid food, we're talking about the food of the Word of God. When Jesus said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter says, "Well, you know I do, Lord." He said, "Well, feed my sheep." And not feed them physical food, but the Word of God. Teach the Word of God. Grow people up. Mature them. That's how we mature. That's how we grow. It's through the Word of God. So, you know, sometimes when I say read your Bible and pray, when I say show up to church, give, serve, evangelize, be part of the church life and the family, it isn't for me. I can go here or there and be in ministry, but I'm called here to help grow a community. And so it's kind of, sometimes it sounds self-serving. Well, of course, pastor wants me to pray and read the Bible and show up to church. Well, it's for God's people, right? It grow. That's how we grow. There's no other way to grow. And I know that. You know that. And Paul kept his teaching on the basics, even though they kind of at Corinth had this inflated view of their spirituality. They might have had head knowledge, but it hadn't trickled down into their heart. They might have known their Bible, and they might have known some doctrine and theology and eschatology, and they might have known some of they could use apologetics pretty well and tell the difference between evolution and creation, but it hadn't been stirred into the heart with the spoon of faith and lived out in their lives. They're still living carnally. They believed they were ready for the deeper things, but they were not living any deeper than the basic things that they had already heard. And so the difference between milk and solid food is one of degrees rather than kind. Because every doctrine that can be taught in a seminary, in a Bible college, or in a university can similarly be taught to children. Children are amazingly capable of understanding the deep things of God. You can have a spiritually mature, spiritually walking child and a Christian man or woman that's been in the church for 20 years not as spiritually mature. They might have more, you know, experience and wisdom on certain things, obviously. But when it comes to the Spirit, we can teach children. The carnal man can only receive milk like a baby. Somebody has to pamper him and burp him and counsel him and constantly explain things to him or her. The carnal man doesn't know what it means to open the Word, seek the Lord, and walk day by day. When you need an answer, go to the one that has the answers in the Word of God. Do you have a working knowledge of the Word of God? Where you can live your life by the book. That you could just think and filter your thoughts through the Scripture. Simple way to evaluate whether a person is carnal or not, I always just say, how's your appetite? Do you have and crave the Word of God, the meat of the Word, or are you still only able to digest milk? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 10 through 14. The milk of the Word deals with what Jesus has done for us. Jesus loves me, this I know, the Bible tells me so. There's that basic. So it says in Hebrews, and I'm going to read it. Hebrews 5:10, called by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek, that Old Testament appearance of Christ, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain since you've become dull of hearing. Though by this time, you ought to be teachers. You need somebody to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age or mature, those who by reason of practice have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So the meat deals with what Jesus is doing on our behalf in heaven. And the meat of the Word deals with Christ. So the meat of the Word is like this. It has to do with Christ in you, or with you in Christ. It has to do with the spiritual life, walking out the truth of the Word of God in a daily walk. The meat of the Word deals with death to self and the very life of Christ dwelling in you and living through you, from head knowledge, from head apprehension to heart appropriation to an outworking of practical life. Head, heart, hands is what we like to say. It's the crucified life. And so the beautiful thing is for people that take this test, do I have an appetite for the Word of God? Am I hungry for the Word of God? You know, when we're hungry physically, you know, when we eat a lot, our stomach kind of stretches. And then in order to be satisfied, we got to eat to fill. And similarly, when we have an appetite for the Word of God, we just can't get enough. We want to go through it. We're hungry to be in the Word of God. And when you're in the Word of God as much as that, when there's that appetite for the Word of God, There's an appetite to be around God's people, to show up and be around God's people at church. There's an appetite to worship Him in song. There's an appetite that correlates with the amount of time we're in the Word of God to serving, to giving, to being involved in the things of God. That's just what happens, and that's how you discern mature from carnal, from immature. It's just how you see it. And as we walk in the Spirit, we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. How would a person that senses their carnality change? The good news is, all we do is confess it to the Lord. And He goes to work. There is freedom in God. He empowers the believer that says, "Lord, I can't do this. I have failed. I have sinned against You. I'm just not what I should be or what I'm supposed to be. Oh, Lord, please forgive me." And Lord will go to work in the heart of that individual with grace and the Holy Spirit, grace for forgiveness, but grace to empower to kind of just get those sails up and flowing again in the right direction and turning the emergency brake off. That's what I love about God. And not by, you know, He sets you free. It's not by positive thinking or determining to try harder or do better, but it is by His Spirit within you, giving Him more room to work. Verse 3, "For you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, divisions among you, are you not carnal, behaving like mere men? For one says, 'I'm of Paul,' another says, 'I'm of Apollos.' Are you not carnal?" So in addition to an inability to take and digest the meat of the words, the food of the word, carnality manifests itself in envy, strife, and division. Envy always wants something else, and it leads to strife. Finding out that something's wrong, which leads to division, looking for something new. And that was happening at the church of Corinth. Carnal believers fought and split from one another. Envy. Dang, that's where I got nailed. Social media. You know, I've got a lot of friends, okay? I got a lot of friends that are pastors that are my age, maybe younger, and I see them do great things for God. When you got social media, they put their, I mean, open doors, crazy things that God is doing in their lives. And, you know, I hear these stories, I see the wonderful works of God, and what do? You know, am I not carnal? I'm just being real, guys. I'm just telling you, okay? Don't judge me, please. But I'm just being real because I see God working. I think, Lord, what am I doing wrong? Why can't I see a radio station launched, a camp ministry flourish? Why can't I see these things? What's going on? What am I not doing? Why? Anyway, that's from a pastor's perspective. That's my own issue. I just revealed some of my struggles. That I want to be fruitful in God's kingdom. I moved here Easter 2010 to make a difference in this valley. And I really sincerely didn't come with any kind of weirdness except to bring the Word of God. And so sometimes I get, you know, a case of the poor memes. And I need to repent. Am I not carnal? God asked me. And so I did. I repented. I said, "Sorry, Lord." Help me to focus on, because I mean, we have got a really thriving church community. God is doing a work. It's a small work, but we've got a big heart. And God is at work in our community among you guys. And, I need to stop looking around, especially social media. Boy, that could just, anybody else do that? Is that just me? No? You guys don't even have Instagram or Twitter. You don't follow the president on Twitter? Oh, sorry. Anyway. Verse 5, who then is Paul, who is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed as the Lord gave to each one? Because, I mean, they were fighting over, well, I like that guy better, I like that guy better. I planted, Paul said, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. It's not about man. It's not about what they do. It's not about the individual. It's about God. He who plants and he who waters are one. They're part of the same body. Each one will stand before God. Well, it says each one will receive his reward according to his own labor. We'll get to that part of this passage, not this morning. We'll talk about the rewards according to labor that we'll get in eternity, and I really believe that. But we're all going to stand alone before him and not say, well, you know, it was this guy or that guy. And then I love verse 9, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building. I'd love to develop that further, but I'm just going to take one part of it and talk about Paul planting, Apollos watering. Christian workers have different jobs and see different results, but God is the one who gets the work done, and it's only God that gives the increase. See, this is where I found my comfort. This is where God showed me, corrected me, because I'm, you know, when I think this way, and then I read the Bible, God corrects my course. That's how it should be for all of us. Be ever maturing, ever growing. When there's a crooked way of thinking, the Word of God sets it straight. This is where God set me straight. When a farmer plants a seed and waters it, he really does not make it grow. That's the miracle of life. You know, I come from a farming background. Even though I was never a farmer, my grandfather and my dad were farmers. My dad left that and became an engineer. But they were up in North Dakota. They were wheat farmers. And so I was around that as a child growing up. And I understood the seasons of a farmer. And they were hard-working people. My grandmother was a hard-working grandmother. And so a farmer, all the farmer can do is provide the right environment for growth and trust the miracle of life. And the same thing in ministering Jesus to other people. See, as we grow, that's what we want to do. We want to plant seeds and water those seeds. But trust God to bring the growth. Now, some people are frustrated. They want to water and God has called them to plant. Or they want to plant and God has called them to water. Others are frustrated because they want to make the increase happen when only God can do that. Real fruitfulness is in ministry is when we are peacefully content with what God has called us to do. Okay? Now, in that field, there must be plowing and sowing and watering before there's a harvest. And I want to turn to Matthew chapter 13. That's in the New Testament, Ed. Just messing with you. I'm just messing with you, bro. Matthew 13, verse 3. Paul and Apollos planted and watered. They couldn't make it grow. Only God could do that. It reminds me of the parable of the sower in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew 13, verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in a parable, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. He sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where it didn't have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them, but others fell on good ground, yielding a crop, some hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So Jesus, speaking this to his disciples, they could understand what he was talking about. And he went on to explain it further. He took them and said, "The seed which fell by the wayside is like the man who does not understand the word that was given to him, so he doesn't heed it. The birds come and snatch it away." And it never penetrates his life, his character. It's gone. Then there's the seed. And remember, the seed is spoken of as the word of God. And I'm going to make application to radio in a minute. Because when we broadcast on radio, we're broadcasting. That's what a sower does. They broadcast the seed. They sow the seed. The word of God is sown. And it lands on different kinds of soil. Different kinds of souls. Then there's a seed that has been sown in rocky ground. You sprung up quickly because there's no depth of soil. That's the man or woman who receives the word joyfully for a while. But because they are superficial and shallow, the word never takes lodging or root. It's been scorched by the trials of the day and never grows. The third category of the seed was sown among thistles and thorns, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the busyness of life, the chasing of the things of the life of this world chokes out the word. And then yet there is another, the man or woman who receives the seed into good ground. The heart is prepared and hungry for it and is gladly taking it in. Been planted, watered, and there's fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Now, back to 1 Corinthians. Paul said to the Corinthian church, "You're God's field. Your hearts are soil. And all Paul has done is plant the word and watered it. But the life-giving principle is not from the one who plants or the one who waters. It's the word of God that goes to work in the heart of man." So when the seed is received carelessly and heedlessly, it's choked by the pressures of worldly cares or ambitions or riches. It might be received on dry, hard ground, can't take root, it disappears quickly. Or comes into a heart that's wide open to all that God wants to do in Jesus Christ, and it brings forth abundant fruit. Notice in this parable, of 100% of soils, there's 25% in each. 25% brought forth fruit. The rest was wasted seed. I wonder if that's not a fair average. There are some in whose lives a seed has been planted, but not understood. Jesus seems vague or unreal, and the word is snatched away and forgotten. There are others who have received it gladly. Much emotion and tears. The word sprung up quickly, but no root. It was scorched, not growing. Just not really grasp the principles of it. Others, among the pressures, the deadlines, the responsibilities, so hard to sort all that out. Hungry heart, but deceitfulness of the world around us has choked it out. But then there are those that receive the word with open hearts, and like a plant watered by the rain, growing under the sun, bring forth much fruit. One day, the Bible says, and we'll get to that part of this next week, is God, the great farmer, is going to come and take a harvest of our lives. My life, your life. Everything depends on how we receive the seed, not upon anybody who's planted it or watered it. And so it has to do with our... No. So that's why I'm talking about radio right now. Why are we doing radio? Why are we putting all of this time into that? Time, talent, treasure into radio ministry. Because I believe We are sowing seed as a small church into Glenwood, into souls. I think 25%, it'll land on good soil. And the rest will be wasted. It's not the most efficient way to do ministry, is it? But it's what God's called us to do, to bring out the word and to send the word out and to water it. So I ask that you would pray for that. We've got some more radio equipment in the back. We've been doing some more work on it. We're making such painfully slow progress toward it. We've been doing that for 4 or 5 years now, and we're getting there. But it's going to take a little bit longer. Look at verse 8. Now, he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his labor. We are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. He moves to a building project, and I don't, you know, from being a farming, a field and soil, he moves to, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and then he'll talk about that. But I want to say here, in this last few moments we have together, that we are God's fellow workers. God gives us the amazing opportunity to work with him. We cannot work without him, and generally speaking, he will not work without us. I ask, why, Lord? Why don't you just use angels to do your stuff? Why us that fail, that don't think rightly, that stumble? And this is God's plan, to prepare us for eternity. God wants you as his working partner. And as you consider all the ways God could have done his work, it's amazing that he wants our participation. When God works, he doesn't only work through you, but he works on you. Right? Works on our lives so that he can work through our lives. And so, verse 10, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it, for no other foundation can be laid than that which is Christ Jesus. And that's what our lives need, is a rock-solid foundation. David understood this in Psalm 61:2. He said, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. And he looked to the Lord to be that rock which he could stand. And then he said this in Psalm 62, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I will not be moved. And so Jesus, that proven, priceless foundation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, Lord, as we are here gathered together, your people, you know, part of those that have good soil. We are the ones, Lord, here we are. Bring the increase in our lives individually. You've planted and watered and you're growing us. So thank you, Lord, that we're part of that. And thank you that we have this solid foundation on the rock, Lord. I have tried to stand on so many things that have proven to be shifting sand. Thank you, Lord, that we now stand on the rock. And so, Lord, be our refuge in the storms of life. And, Lord, may we grow. May we be those that are growing exponentially spiritually, not just in head knowledge, but Lord, that we are walking it out in our life. So, Lord, we thank you for your word. Bless now, Lord, as we go about our day. And Lord, maybe some of us need to do business with you today. Maybe some of us have to reread this passage and just spend time with you so that you are given room to bring conviction that we might hear your voice and turn and receive forgiveness, but also encouragement. Maybe somebody here has heard the Lord, you're speaking to them, but Lord, may we not just walk away without responding to you. So Lord, we're here. Do that work in our lives. In Jesus' name.